Good morning, Palm Sunday. Can we get your palms in your hands? All right, so if you guys been in churches long enough, you know why we have those palms in our hand, right? This is the day that Christ came to Jerusalem as the Savior, the hero to all, you know, and people just lift their voices and shout out, Hosanna, Hosanna. That just means save now, Lord. You know, I think a lot of us in our lives, you know, we need to cry that out every day, Lord. We need you now. So let's stand on up and sing the song.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna. For you are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you.
All right. Remember, we turn to you. Lift it up.
Your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
Welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna.
Amen.
How many know Jesus is better? How many know Jesus is better than all things? God, just help us to, as we look at this Palm Sunday that leads into to the season of Easter, let us not forget that during this week, several thousand years ago, that today started with cheers and save us. It also ended with a cheer from those closest to you and those who saw you in resurrection power. But let us not forget that in the midst of that was a lot of suffering for you. You gave your life. You suffered probably one of the cruelest deaths in all of history. And yet, God, sometimes we just, with everything else in our lives, it begins to take precedence over you. So, God, forgive us for where we have missed out on seeing where you have given the ultimate price for us. Help us just to bask in the knowledge that you are better, that everything that you have, that you gave up your heavenly throne to come down to save us, not yourself. So, God, let us just open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today and throughout this week, that we can let the world know, this world that is hurting so much, this world that God sent his son, Jesus, into the world, that you sent your son, that we can let the world know that Jesus is better. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, everyone, before you sit down, just say hello to those around you, and then at this time our kids can go to our Sunday school, Shoreline Ministry. All right, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Everybody good? Don't look outside. It's got that weird white stuff falling from the sky. I think it's, we'll call it angel dandruff, okay? All right, make us feel good. What a crazy week, huh? 55, then snow, a bit worse snow in probably almost 2 years, and it's gone, right? And there's this stuff just like nuisance today, okay? But anyway, we are in here and we are going to celebrate Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday here today, where, as Wayne alluded to, where the original, that original Palm Sunday, Jesus came from the Mount of Olives. I know a couple of you here got to walk that with me, right, Debbie and Kitty Ray and Joe? Joe's here somewhere. There he is. Thought I left somebody out. But anyway, I know Melissa's been there. Maybe some of you others have been there where we were able to walk exactly down the hill that Jesus probably would have taken. And so just to remember that. I have always loved this week very, very much so, because this is the reason for our faith. Okay, we can't remember without the suffering and the crucifixion of Christ, we have no resurrection. And nobody took his life from him. He freely laid it down. Let's not forget that. And so we need to not, a lot of times when we're in the midst of our lives and stuff goes on, we don't stop to recognize that Jesus paid the ultimate price and that we are just passing through as Christians, all right? So we're glad that you're here today to celebrate that. We want to welcome all of our visitors who are here and those who are watching online, part of online church, whether through our app or website or Facebook Live. We're glad that you are here with us in mind, body, and spirit, and thank God for that. Easter Lily Orders, you have this as an insert in your bulletin or also online on havencc.org. Today's the last day for those because next week is what? Easter. Easter. Hard to believe, huh? Next week is Easter Sunday, and we will be here, which leads us to our next discussion, Holy Week events. We have our Good Friday service. Many of you may have been to our Good Friday service before. It's probably one of the most powerful, moving services that we have in the year, just to recognize Christ and his ultimate price. So we're going to have that at 7 p.m. on this Friday, March 30th. And then April 1st is the is Easter Sunday, and so we are going to have service at 8:15 and also 10:15. So we're shifting that a little bit to get people in and out. We know that some people have like a billion people coming over, all that kind of good stuff. Come on in. We'll have you in at 8:15. I know I'll at least get you out of here by 10:15. But we'll have a great chance to celebrate the Lord. With that, we also want you to invite people. One of the things we shared last week were the numbers of that. Remember last week I made a statement that if all the unchurched and unchurched people in the United States were grouped together in a country, it would be the eighth largest country in the world, in the United States. That's overwhelming. What also statistics show is that most people would come to church if somebody just invited them. I am not the one who is going to invite all the people. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You invite somebody. Don't just invite somebody. Be annoying and promise them you'll pick them up and maybe even buy them a Wawa breakfast sandwich, okay? Whatever it takes. Get a cartload of them. It doesn't matter. Bring somebody with you. I want to show you next week. You have that opportunity. Melinda, can you show us the video for April?
Hey,
here we go.
You want to go to church with me on Easter? You know, I already went at Christmas time, but okay.
Great.
Just tell me the date.
April Fool's.
So you don't want me to go to church with you?
I just ask you.
You did. Sorry. Just tell me the date.
April Fool's.
Okay, I need you to be serious right now.
What? I'm being serious. I want you to go to church with me on Easter. April Fool's.
No, I'm not going to fall for this. So the answer to your invite is no, I'm not going to go to church with you on Easter.
What are you doing? I want you to go to church with me. I think you'll really like it.
Let me guess, April Fool's.
Yes.
No.
Please.
No. Okay, I'll go.
Great.
April Fool's.
Exactly.
No, I was just playing along.
What are you talking about?
Aren't you playing a joke on me?
No, I am inviting you to go to church with me on Easter.
Okay. I'll go.
Great. Pick you up at 8, April Fool's.
When is Easter?
Easter is on Sunday, April 1st. April Fool's Day.
All right, so go ahead and invite someone to church. Just don't get into that who's on first kind of thing right there, the April Fool's thing, all right? Inside your insert here, in addition to the Lily form, you have Narcan training, which we will have here Tuesday, April 17th. You get your training, get everything taken care of that day. And I think now they do it, the nasal spray, is that what it is now? So by all means, it saves many, many lives. If you would like to do that, be part of that. It'll be from 5 to 6, is that correct? That's what it says here? 5 to 6 p.m. on April 17th. Also, something that you will see more next week is we are going to start after Easter. A new small group study. We'll have several small groups. If you're interested in maybe leading one, you can talk to Debbie DeVirgilio. So we're going to go ahead. But this next series is called Fresh Air. And Fresh Air is if you really just believe that you need some new life into your journey with Christ. If some areas have gotten stale in your life and you just need to have Christ and the Holy Spirit to bring new life. That's what this is about, okay? Or maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about when I talk about that. This is a great study for you to connect to by Pastor Chris Hodges, who I believe is one of the best pastoral hearts in all of the world from Alabama. And so we will be beginning to look under that. All right. Also, the card ministry will meet today after church. We had a compassion offering last week, and we're going to do that from now on during our offerings as a special offering. If you'd like to give to that, you still can. Our next Paris Foundation dinner is April 15th, right, Mike?
Yes, thanks to all the guests who are on the way last week.
Okay. Okay, so they raised over $2,000 for Paris Foundation last night, so we're thrilled for that. And thank you to everyone who filled in last week.
as well. The other thing I want to say is thanks for everybody who helped celebrate last week and who made it go off, our 10th anniversary celebration. If you missed it, you missed an amazing meal. It was absolutely amazing. Somebody wants to celebrate the 11th anniversary next year with the same food. But it was awesome, and we're thankful for God as we enter our second decade. The last thing I want to show to you is Right Now Media. Often we give you those cards, and we have cards out there for you, and every once in a while we'll do an update. If we don't have your email, you have no clue what I'm talking about. One of our gifts to our church for 10 years is from Right Now Media. And basically, it has everything in here. As a matter of fact, our new Fresh Air study is included in this. And what it does is have various video, other kinds of studies on there. And we pay a fee for the church, and we allow, the whole church is allowed to get on there and share. They want more people to get the Word of God. And just go ahead and peruse it. You can get it. It's a great thing if you're looking for a study that you want to do or you want to do with others. I'm very, very excited about this. We all are as leadership. Check it out. If we don't have your email, though, we can't get the information to you. So we want you need to go ahead and make sure that we're updated with your email at info@havencc.org, or you can go ahead and fill out the information. And that's what this insert is about in here, all right? Do we have any other prayer, any other, before we go to our prayer concerns, do we have any other things to lift up? Any other announcements or anything? All right, so everybody knows you're going to invite somebody next week, right? April Fools. Okay, so we're going to do that and have a great time. I don't have any prayer requests today, so I don't know if that's good or bad or indifferent. But go ahead, Elisa. Okay. So Chris Killo is having some skin cancer treated. We want to lift her and Brian, family, your prayers. Yes.
Sarah had her fifth out of six.
Okay, so Sarah, we're going to lift up their daughter, Judy. Jenny McGall has still been sick. Yes. Okay. Yes, in the back. Got hit in the eye? By ice. Okay, so we want to lift you up in prayers. That's right. Okay, so I also want to challenge everyone, too. It's great that we have this time to share, but we also have those in the back to fill out. So that helps our prayer ministry, right, Debbie? Greatly, so we can get those out on our prayer chain. If you're online, by all means, fill those out and go ahead and send them, and Debbie will make sure they get that out. Also want to ask for prayers for the family of Noah Nerona, who was killed this week when he was rear-ended over by Dr. Miller Road and pushed into traffic. I know his family. I know of his family, was really good friends with his uncle in high school. And I actually got a chance to teach Noah and his son and know his grandfather very well from the YMCA. So please lift the whole family. He was just 20-something, like young 20s. And also pray for the individual who rear-ended him. That caused this so very, very sad situation. And just, you know, it just happens in a moment like that. Noah was also very active in several churches and playing drums around the area, so we want to continue to lift him and the family in prayers, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord now in prayer as we prepare for God's tithe and our offerings. Lord God, we come to you today celebrating your triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The very early stages of first time that you came in to fulfill Scripture, riding in on that donkey. And God, yet over the years, the Christian faith has made twists and turns, and yet you have not changed. You've been there for us from the beginning. You created us from our mother's womb, from the very beginning, and knit us together. You have a call and a purpose for everyone's lives. And yet, God, I know that I can admit that sometimes in the busyness of life, in the frustration of this daily world, in the spills and mess of existence here, that God, we forget who you are.
We forget that you are still that King that saves us. Not only as you rode in a donkey in Jerusalem, but God, that you, your Son Jesus gave his life up on a cross that we call Calvary or Golgotha. God, even in saying that statement that you gave your life on a cross, we become so numb to that existence as well. And Jesus died on the cross. And we even say it in our liturgies that he suffered and died and rose again. And we just kind of throw it together, not recognizing the pain, the suffering, the agony, that everything you went through for us. And for us to not begin to just stop life and love you more. For us to not just pause and think that our situations and our concerns are of a greater magnitude than serving you, God. Forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive your church. That God, in this world, you told us that we're going to have trouble because you had trouble as well. But we sang just a little bit ago that Jesus is better. God, may your church start living that way. May we make you a top priority in our lives. As we've shared in prayer time, there's some joys, there's some concerns, there's healings, there's tragedy, there's death, there's pain. There's dealing with cancer and all kinds of other sicknesses. And yet we wonder, what is the rhyme or reason to all this? And we have to come back to, it's about you. It's you, Lord. It's your love for us. It's the love that you gave your life up for us that connect us back to the Father. And even in the midst of our struggles, we're blessed. In this country, we're blessed more than most of the world. So God, right now, just may we examine our hearts and just give back a portion of what you've given to us. Financially, but not only financially, God, let us look at our time. Let's look at our prayers. Let us look at our lives and say, Jesus, where are you in my life? God, we love you. We fail you. But you're awesome. And so on every giver here and those who are online who may be giving now, and for those who are going to give of service in the community and the world around us, God, multiply our time, our talents, our gifts, and our service. And these finances that we give so that they don't stay here, but that we can tell the world that Jesus is better. And for this and all things, we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he.
The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
Stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Day, my beloved one bringing, my Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Jesus predicts his death a third time. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Amen.
Right, good to see everyone here today. I can't believe it's already Easter season, can you? Seems like we were just dealing with Christmas. Feels like more like Christmas outside. I remember I had, in 22 years, there was one service that was a sunrise that had snow at it. So it was we couldn't wait. I think I actually wore a robe that time, and I wore a long johns underneath. So... And maybe a ski suit, so who knows. All right. Again, next week is Easter, so we would love to have everybody invite. Not so that we can do like this whole kind of like, oh, wow, we had this many in church, yay, you know. But this is what the gospel is about. Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. And the hope is that every time somebody may come, that somebody may accept Christ. And if you do that today, awesome. And you may be able to celebrate your first Easter as a born-again Christian, which is one of the greatest things that could ever have. It's such a great experience to experience the Passion Week, the suffering of Christ, together as we do on Good Friday. So I challenge you to just stop your life, just stop where you are and come and celebrate that service to remember Christ paying the ultimate price for us. And be thinking about who you want to invite for Easter Sunday and get your Wawa gift cards to get them their food and whatever else. Today, we had spent time over the last several weeks dealing with the Unusual series, and I hope all your relationships are now awesome, right? All your relationships are perfect now. Now it takes a little bit of effort, but hopefully we have a plan how Christ wants us to have that. But today I wanted to talk about a special moment. A special moment that Christ had during his final week. And I could have picked from a billion of them. I really could have picked from several of them. I could have picked from Palm Sunday, which makes sense today. And I decided not to choose that one. Although I was reminded of a little boy named Michael who was sick one Palm Sunday and he couldn't go. So they got a babysitter for him at home. When his parents and his family got home, they all had the palm branches. And came in, and the little boy, Michael, said, "Wait a second, what is that?" And they said, "Well, it's for Palm Sunday." And he said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "Well, it's when Jesus came in, everybody started waving the palm branches over his head." And he said, "Darn it, the one week I missed, Jesus shows up." So my hope is that Jesus shows up today with your palms or not. And if you couldn't make it today, hey, hopefully Jesus will show up where you are today. But I didn't choose that one. I could have chosen his cursing of the fig tree. I could have chosen Gethsemane. I could have chosen a lot of different things. But today I want to talk about a special moment that is like the other ones that leads to Jesus' final week where he fulfills his reason for being sent, becoming the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist first saw him, he looked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And I think even the disciples kind of lost some of that in the midst of it. And I think we do as well. And so I hope that today, by taking this special moment, this moment of that deals with a basin and a towel and a supper together, we'll go ahead and minister to you. Jesus' life takes a transition around this section in Matthew that we have printed in your bulletin today. So if you're looking at that first one from Matthew chapter 20, there is a transition that occurs with Jesus, and let's look at that verse together here. It says, he started going back toward Jerusalem. And now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. To let you know, if you always go up to Jerusalem, don't get a map because they didn't have satellite vision. They didn't have GPS. You always go up because Jerusalem is up high on a mountain. And it says, they were going up to Jerusalem, and on the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem." And they were probably like, "Yeah, that's why we're walking up to Jerusalem. Okay, we get it." And he took them aside and wanted to share with them something and said, "And here's what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think they were excited for this little journey back to Jerusalem. Do you? I don't think they were at all. If you're reminded back when Lazarus was sick and he died, that when Jesus heard he was sick, he waited a couple more days and then he died and they said, "Well, let's not go back there," because they knew they were trying to get him. And Thomas, whose nickname was the twin, many people believe that it wasn't because he was a twin, but because he looked like Jesus. This is not a time to look like Jesus. You know what I mean? And so it's very great that in this section, when they were heading back to see Lazarus, and Jesus said, "He's just sleeping," and they said, "Let him sleep." And he said, no, he's dead, but I'm going back to show you what God can do. Thomas, who the twin, has a very human moment and says, oh, great, let's us go back too so we can end up like him. Because he didn't want people to mistake him for Jesus and be killed. Now, that can preach a whole other sermon about how we don't want to look like Jesus, okay? But what I'm saying is this is the attitude that's going back. They're headed back to Jerusalem, and he tells them what's going to happen, and he does not want them to be uninformed. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be beaten. And ultimately, he is going to face one of the worst forms of capital punishment in the history of the world, known as crucifixion. The good thing, though, is Jesus doesn't leave them there and say, it does not end here. There is a resurrection. And he says to him, and on the third day he will be raised from the dead. So today I want to talk about basin instinct. Okay? I want us to have a choice that becomes an instinct for us. And so what I want to do today, I just want to start with prayer and let God lead us down this special moment that he had for the disciples. But my hope is that it's a special and sacred moment for you as well. Let's pray. God, we are here today as your disciples, and many of us are like, oh, great. Oh, great. Let us be persecuted for Christ. Oh, great. There are friends of ours in this world. There are missionaries and others who are paying the ultimate price because they are looking like you in the world. There are those of us right now who wonder where you are in our country, which all unbelievers would make the eighth largest country in the world. And so, God, today, let us just embrace what you have for us, your passion, your suffering, your death, but the choices that you've placed before us. And so, God, as we are here today, minister this risen Christ to us in mighty ways. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, real quick, look at the person next to you and say, I am glad you're here on Palm Sunday. Then turn and look at your second choice and say, you need a special moment, don't you? Here we are. We are in the final week of Jesus. And the final week of Jesus is filled with many things, but one of the things it's filled with is a lot of choices. A lot of choices. And I find it fascinating that Jesus makes this choice. He makes several choices, and one of those is to decide who he's going to spend that with. If you knew you were going to suffer and die, if you knew you were going to die by the end of this week, how many of you would spend time with friends like the disciples? Think about them. That you even know that what they're going to do. You know that they're going to betray you. You know they're going to run from you. You know they're going, as we talked about Simon Peter last week, they're going to curse you. And yet, he spends time hanging with them. Most of us will go home and spend time with our mother, like Mary, or our brothers and sisters, or the family that's close to us. We go home and enjoy that time. Jesus made a choice not to. The religious leaders were making a choice. They were making a choice on what we're going to do with Jesus. And from the point when they raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, we need to kill him. The crowds were making choice. On this Palm Sunday, they were saying, save us, save us. And just a few days later, they would yell, crucify him. The disciples had to make choices as well. And some of them weren't so good by the end of this week. Yet on the final night, Jesus chose to spend time in an upper room with a motley crew of 12 disciples, who hours later, after the supper, after they sang a song, they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be captured. They would flee. He would be betrayed by one of those 12 that he's spending his last few hours of freedom with. They would all run away. One who is a rock that he would build a church upon would actually curse him and call down curses upon himself of knowing him. Jesus sees the betrayal and the clouds and the storm of betrayal rolling in, and yet he still chooses to spend time with these disciples. He is fully aware of everything that is going to happen. And that's what brings us here to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. It says it was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or some of you may have a translation that he was going to show them the full extent of his love, the full extent of the love that he has. Now, you see, the disciples had a problem that the disciples were starting, they had spent time with each other a little bit, and Jesus gets a little outrageous here and shocks them. He's going to entrust them with the gospel, and they have to get it right, because if they mess it up, it's messed up forever, and it can't happen. And nothing that Jesus did would make sense. It says that even at this table, Judas himself, who the devil had already prompted to betray Jesus, was sitting right there. Keep that in your mind. And Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that the time had come from God, and he was returning to God. And so, listen to what it says here. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Look at what Jesus did here. He got up in the middle of dinner, took off his outer clothes, wrapped a towel around him, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the feet and dried them with a towel. Washing everyone's feet who were there. Even Judas, who would betray him, he washed his feet. He knew he was going to, and yet he washed his feet. Even Simon Peter, who would curse him, he washed his feet. That is love beyond understanding. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you are not going to wash my feet." Jesus replied, "You do not understand what I'm doing, but later you will." Peter, something in him said, "This is wrong," and we're going to talk about what this means about foot washing today. He said, "This is wrong. There's something wrong here. Everything is wrong about this, about Jesus doing this." Because every one of those disciples would have washed Jesus' feet, but there's reasons why they didn't. I'm going to share that with you today. And then Jesus says, and Simon says, "No, you're not doing this for me." And Jesus says this, "You do not know what I'm doing, but later you'll get it." So with Peter saying, "No, you shall never wash my feet," Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And it's so great that Peter responds the same way we think he would. He's like, all right, if I have no part of you, then I want you to wash my armpits because they're a little stanky too. I want you to wash my butt because, you know, I've been walking around for a while, a little stinky here. I don't have any, like, one of them wipes around here. So come on, Jesus, wash me, bathe me. I'm going to strip down butt naked. Wash me all over because I need you. I know I need you. Anybody ever related to that point, have reached that point that you said that when Jesus says, "I need you to do something," you say, no, you're not going to do it. And you say, he says, "Unless I do that, you have no part of me." You say, "Well, you better get busy doing it all then, because I need you more than you know." You see, Peter was pushing back on Jesus because it didn't make sense to him. You see, Jesus responded to him, said, "If you don't embrace my basin, if you don't embrace my bowl, you can have no parts of me. You got to go ahead and let me do this for you." And so Peter says, "I want it all then. I want it all. Hose me down, Jesus, and get me clean." You see, Jesus understood what was going on when it comes to foot washing. It was a low task. It was the lowest task of any servant. Actually, servants couldn't refuse to do it. It was actually slavery. And so in John chapter 13, verse 12 and 17, it says, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, that's 24 tootsies. Well, actually a lot more than that. 240, right? See, I can do some math. And I got to tell you, I hate feet. Some of you been around for a while know I despise feet. I'm thankful that Jesus did not say, "Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me," because we would never have foot washing, or else. I think if I was creator, I would give us casters. Wouldn't that be cool to have little casters on our feet? Little jet packs. Feet are disgusting. All right. But when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And then he says to him, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" And they were like, "Mm-mm." He said, you call me teacher and Lord. We need to stop when we see that verse. We need to put ourselves in the place of the disciples, where we ourselves, there are many who are walking around this place called earth. There are many walking around this country who profess that Jesus is teacher and Lord. They'll say it. You can take any statistic. The majority still say they are Christian. And Jesus says, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. I don't like this verse at all. You also should wash one another's feet. He says, I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I want to say something here. It's not about a foot washing service. You see, in the church, what we like to do is we like to take everything and make it a service. We like to take the Lord's Prayer and make it a mantra. Excuse me. That's what we like to do, don't we? Because it makes it easy for us. We like to make those things as something that we say rather than something that we do. It's not a foot washing service or a liturgy, but a foot washing spirit within us. We need to get the heart. What Jesus is telling to us is he had the heart of a servant, and you and I must also embrace the heart of a servant, or else we're going to have issues in this world. It's no mistake that Jesus says no servant is greater than his master in this section. And he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, it's not important to know it. We know this, don't we? We know that Jesus suffered and died and rose again. We know that Jesus healed. We know that Jesus washed disciples' feet. We know that he told us to do these things. But do we live out the servanthood of a heart of a foot washer? Do we live that out each and every day of our lives? In other words, what I want to say to you is this. We need to put action behind our words. We need action behind what we say. If you talk to many of those unchurched people in the world, the one thing they can't stand about Christians is the fact that we say one thing and completely do something different, because we would much rather do a service of foot washing than be a servant who foot washes. Anybody with me? And that's the heart of Jesus. He says, this is what you must do and you must have in your life. I can't be a know-it-all. How many of you love spending time with somebody who knows everything? No one, I see, all right? You can't be a know-it-all who always shares. It's one thing to know it. It's a completely other thing to serve it. You see, we need the basin needs of choice needs to become our instinct as Christians. There are several times in my life where God has called me to be a servant, and I have chose to speak servanthood rather than being a servant. Many, many times in my life, there are times when I am so busy. Anybody with me? And I'm so busy, and my life is so stinking important that somebody has the gall to call and tell me that they have a need, or that they're passing through and need money to stay in a place. And I get very, at times I've heard it for 22 plus years, and I get kind of crass to that somebody asking for something. How many times have you seen someone on the side of the road and you're like, they just want money? How many times have you seen somebody who is in the middle of addiction and you've given up on that person because you'd rather talk about foot washing than get down dirty with them in the act of the basin? You see, we need the basin of Jesus to become our instinct in our lives. It needs to be a choice that we always choose. I find this very fascinating that this is a lot of lasts in this section. This is Jesus' last night, his last night of freedom. And he goes ahead, and before his death, he goes ahead and chooses to do this. In his last act before he's captured, he decides to do this. That makes absolutely no sense. absolutely no sense at all. His last lesson, the last thing that he can teach them, is about servanthood. Wouldn't it be good to teach them how to hunker down, to shelter in place, or Alice, or something like that, because they're going to be coming for him? Wouldn't that make sense? But Jesus decides to teach them about servanthood. And their last memory of him being free is the cleaning of their feet. As John writes this down, you can tell how he's just very methodical about how he sees these images. And yet, Jesus knows that in a few hours later, those clean feet by him are going to betray him and run from him. He knows that. Yet, even as he's washing Judas' feet, he knows he's already made a deal to betray him. It's a choice that we all face. We must learn from him and his basin choice, and that becomes basin instinct. And there's several things that we learn from Jesus as we begin to look at this section of Scripture. Some things that he did that I just want to share with you today, because I believe that when we look to, like we've been doing a lot this year, we look to Jesus as the example, and then we go ahead and try to live that out. The second part is the hard part. Anybody with me? Okay, so here's what happens. Look at the first thing that he did. He got up from supper. How many of you, when you are sitting down, and you just sat down, how many of you just sat down at the table and you're like, ugh, and you got the food there, and you want to get back up? Anybody? In the middle of the meal, Jesus gets up. In other words, he allows himself to be interrupted. How many of us like to be interrupted? Anybody like to be interrupted? How many have ever had kids when you're on the phone try to interrupt you? All right, grandkids? Like, whatever's going on with them is the most important thing that goes on. Jesus could have sat back and said, guys, I got a lot of stuff going on my plate right now. You need to take care of this foot washing thing yourself. You guys got to take care of your own issue. I'm good. I got to tell you, there's so many times in my life that I'm interrupted in my life that I'm just used to it. You're right? I'm just used to interruptions. And you know, some people, it would drive them absolutely batty. Because guess what? You know, Jesus could have said, you know, hey, guys, I know what I'm here for. I got this together. I've been hanging out with you suckers for 3 years or so, and you ain't got it yet. Tough. I'm going to be out of here pretty soon. All right? Just want to let you all know that. I'm going to go spend time with Mother Mary. Okay? We're gonna have a good time. We're going to hang with Lazarus since he's still knuckle-punching me from raising him from the dead. We're good. He could have done all that stuff, but he didn't. I want you to think about the spiritual interruptions in your life, the times that God has interrupted you. And I got to tell you, some of the biggest interruptions in my life have been some of the most greatest spiritual blessings in my life. Where out of the blue, that God interrupted and I had to react. And I received an incredible blessing. You see, Jesus has no rest or no comfort, and he didn't think of himself. He took his outer garment off and put it aside. He put on a uniform to serve. Now, let me share with you about this foot thing. I don't know if you're like me. I don't like feet that are locked away in shoes and socks. But I can't imagine in sandals, in a arid, dry, dusty climate. And let's not forget, they did not have cars. They had horses. They had camels. And to let you know, there's stuff that pops out the back of them suckers. Anybody ever stepped in dog poo? Did it annoy you because you don't really know how to get it out? And if you got tread in your shoes, you just better put it out on the deck for like a week and just hope like it rains, right? And it's a big, you can take it in. Some of you may have gone ahead and you get those paper towels and you're like, scrubbing it in there. Or you may take your son's toothbrush. I don't know, but just joking. But you take something and you like, you got to get it out, right? And you can't get it out. It's disgusting. And before you know it, you got some strange dog do all in your shoe. And now it's under your fingernails. And now you feel disgusting. Am I right? Welcome to being a foot washer in the first century. They would walk through the day, even if they had the robes that covered everything, each and every day, whatever is on the ground. Some people would throw all kinds of stuff out on the ground. There weren't trash cans. It was probably a little bit like Haiti, those of you guys have been there. It was all on the ground. And all that dirt and trash and whatever kind of camel dung, whatever it is, all over the ground, they're stepping in that mess. If they use it to make their roofs, what do you think we're getting it from? The ground. How many of you want to sign up to be a foot washer in the early century? It was the lowest of low tasks. So when you came in to the house, there was the lowest slave servant, and his job was to wash the feet of everybody who came in. Of everybody who came in. They didn't have a hose. They didn't sit in one of those manicurist places. They had to get dirty and do that. So what do? They would take off their outer clothes because you don't want all that mess on you. Right? There's been times where I've had to give my dog a bath, and I will strip down to something very little because I don't want all that mess on me, right? Because I know she's going to go, and it's going to be all over me. So I'll put on a bathing suit or something, and I'll be washing her because I know whatever is on there is going to be on me. The same thing in first century. So they took off their outer cloak that they just basically had their undergarment, their underwear on. And so what Jesus did is what they had done all those years. He took off his clothes and wrapped a towel around him because it was dishonorable to be nude, right? And what he did is as he wrapped it around him, he washed their feet and dried them on what was covering him up. That's what he did. And here's what's really interesting. Every single disciple knew that this was part of the practice. They knew that this was part of what existed when you are in there. During this time, they knew that there was a servant that was supposed to be there. But because it was a Passover holiday and this was a family gathering, they were home with their family celebrating Passover. So somebody had to do it. But what's interesting in Luke 22:23, as the disciples are going into this dinner, they're arguing about who's the greatest. Because what happened? You sat around a kind of coffee table that was low to the ground and you reclined on pillows. And you sat, the guest of honor, this case would have been Jesus, and you sat in order of how important you were around the table. So as they're going in, they're saying, who's the greatest? I'm better than you. And Peter's like, can't you hear him? I'm Rocky. I'm the one who built the church on. I walked on water. I got to sit next to him. And John goes, wait a second, I'm the one who he loves. And Judas is like, but I keep the money. And you got Andrew. If it wasn't for me, none of you would have been here. And they're going back and forth. And then you have Matthew who's like, hey, he called me from a tax collector's booth. I gave up a lot more than all you guys because you guys really stink as fishermen. But I was a good tax collector. I should sit next to him. This is what they're dealing with when they go there. And they flop their rear ends down on the pillows and kick their stinking, poop-infested feet out at the table for everybody to see. Not one of them stopped because they knew everybody there would have said, hey, I'll wash your feet, Jesus. But they knew if they did, it made them lower than everybody else and they would have to wash everybody's feet. And they said, I'm not washing Jesus' feet. I'm not washing anybody's foot because I'm the greatest. That's what they were doing. They spent so much time looking for a title when Jesus says what you need is not a title, you need a towel. And so what Jesus begins to do here, he gets up. He gets up from the dinner, probably because he's tired of their stinking, smelling feet. And he, the guest of honor, becomes the lowest servant of them all. He put his garment aside, just as he would do in a couple hours later, not by choice. Not by choice at that moment, but because he was giving his life up for crucifixion. You see, the disciples thought somebody else will do it. John will do it. He's the youngest. Judas will do it. We know he's a crook anyway. What about Nathaniel? What about him? What about any of these guys? They're not as good as me. You see, Jesus would lay aside his garment in just a few hours. You know, it's these guys were getting on each other's nerves at this point. You ever have people that you love, but they kind of get on your nerves a little bit? You know, like when you don't get a chance to go with your family on vacation and you can't wait for it, and you're like, put all your electronic iPads and all that stuff away. We're going to spend family time. And about 3 days in, you're like, I'm going to go buy some iPads. because you're getting on my nerves, right? Those kind of things. And I'm going to fly home myself, right? Those kind of things. You see, here's a key point that Jesus is trying to get across here. If the basin is beneath you, you will never receive the blessing that God has for you. Blessing comes after the basin. Jesus said, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You get the blessing from having the heart and the action of a foot washer, not by knowing. Jesus did not simply display the image of servant. He could, if he wanted to, he'd say, ladies and gentlemen, look, here's a servant. Look at what they're doing. This is what you should do. He became the servant. He was all in, complete servant. The next thing he did, he took the towel. He took the towel. Again, not giving out titles as they wanted the greatest, but telling them, you need a towel. You don't need to look for position. And I got to tell you, how many people like paper towels? Aren't paper towels like great? I love them. You know, there's a whole theology of paper towels. Like, they're all like, they're made for a purpose, right? They're all packed real nice and neat. And they're just waiting. They're like beautiful in that nice, close paper towel small group. And they're just waiting for a spill to happen. Like, oh, coffee spill. Rip me off. Woo, clean me up. That's what a paper towel is. A paper towel is made for what? The mess. And guess what? You and I are paper towels in this world. We were made for a mess. We were made to get into the mess and the spills of humanity, not to go ahead and look pristine in our little bounty container and say, here we are. We're a quicker picker-upper. We're not going to pick up and quick to do anything. We're going to have 10 meetings about doing it. Imagine if you had a spill and the paper towel said, we're going to have a meeting and pass that in another year. No, the paper towel says, woo, yeah, clean up. Jesus needs bounty Christians. He needs quicker picker-uppers. You were created for a mess. You were created for the mess of this world. And so if somebody in your life is a complete mess, thank God that he's using you as the paper towel. Number four, Jesus got down. He got down. Because the feet weren't up here. The feet were down here. And he got down on his hands and knees, washing that disgustingness off their feet to lift them up. Sometimes we got to get down to lift them up. He loved them in spite of their flaws. He loved them in spite of their troubles, in spite of their doubts, in spite of their failures. He loved them. And the last thing he did is something that I think many of us forget. He got involved. And he poured out his life. He poured out into a basin, and he poured out his life for you and me. You see, we have a choice. And the choice is to do what you want. Do you want to take part in the basin of serving? That's what he gives to us. His basin is a basin of serving. That's what Jesus gives to us. That you're through your basin of serving, that may be somebody else's invitation and acceptance of Christ. But I got to tell you, in the Passion Week, there's another basin. There's another basin. And I want to go there real quickly with you, if you will. It's the basin of Pontius Pilate. You see, Jesus was arrested and he was beaten. And Pontius was trying to decide what to do with Jesus. So he has him and Barabbas there. Barabbas was kind of like a Robin Hood. He would go ahead and he'd kill like the Roman invaders and but he was kind of a hero to the Jewish people. And there was a group called the Sicarii. And many people believe that's who he was. But Pilate's basin is the complete opposite of Jesus. And let's look at Matthew 27, verse 20. It says, meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd, many of the same crowd that was cheering Hosanna, and asked for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor, which is Pilate, asked, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted back, Barabbas, Barabbas. And Pilate responded, then, I want you to listen to this statement. Then, even if you're like half asleep at home, wake up and listen to this statement. Then what should I do with Jesus who is called Messiah? And that's a question every single person in this world has to answer. What am I going to do with Jesus? We all must ask, either we must accept him or we must reject him. There is no in between. But the crowd at this point say, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, what crime has he committed? But the mob roared all the louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. It's been known by historians that Pilate was in very, very touchy, unstable ground with Rome. And he didn't want anything to happen that was going to cause a problem. So what does he do? Look at what it says he did. So he sent for a bowl. He sent for a basin. Why? And he washed his hands before the crowd. And he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." What did Pilate do here? You see, Pilate made a choice. His basin is simply this: I'm not involved. So the first thing he did is he did two things. He washed his hands of responsibility. Sadly, so many of us that even call ourselves followers of Christ have accepted this basin instead of the one that Jesus calls us to. We've washed our hands of responsibility. That many people in this world have said, when the question comes, what are we going to do with Jesus? We just say, I'm washing my hands. I'm not gonna go ahead and choose. It's not my responsibility. In Revelation, it tells us very clearly that Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock of your heart. I'm knocking." He's knocking on every door. And everybody has a responsibility either to accept him or to deny him. We are responsible for how we respond. Many of us live our lives in Pilate's basin where we see everything in the world and want somebody else to fix it. When Jesus said, "You are the hands and feet of this world. You are the body of Christ." The second thing he did, Pilate refused to make a choice, and you just can't do that. Pilate thought he wasn't making a choice, but guess what? When you don't make a choice, you make a choice. When we abstain, we are actually making a choice. It's like Lee Strobel, the great apologist, said when he was referring to world hunger, he said, "So much of the world's suffering results from the sinful action of our inaction of ourselves and others. For example, people look at famine and wonder where God is, but the world produces enough food for each person to have 3,000 calories a day. It is our own irresponsibility and self-centeredness that prevents us from getting people fed." It's inaction. You see, Jesus called for a basin. Jesus' basin calls us to serve. His basin calls us to get interrupted in life. It calls us to kneel. It causes us to get dirty and to be even vulnerable out there. Pilate's called for a rejection and because of fear to leave it where it is and to say, "I want nothing to do with it." You see, there's two different basins and bowls. And you and I and everybody walking the feet of this, walking around this earth have a choice. Are we going to take the basin of serving from Christ? Or we say, "Lord, my life is yours. Wash me. I surrender my life. I want to serve. I want to be interrupted. I want to get down in the dirty areas and the stinky areas of life. I want my life to be interrupted." Because, you know, I got to tell you, it is so easy for us in this country especially to come to church, to not even come to church, to be entertained, to go ahead and look at Christianity as another facet of our lives, like going to the movies or some other kind of thing in our life, in our modern Christian faith, where our lives don't have to be interrupted at all. We can continue to live our lives the way we want and never be interrupted by having the heart of a servant in this thing that we call Christian faith. But without the basin, we miss out on the blessing that God has for us if we don't serve. If I embrace the basin of rejection, if Easter comes and I say, "Nah, I'm not inviting anybody. I don't care. I've given up on that person." And we say, I don't need to be dealing with that stuff. My basin of serving, here's one of the things that happens. When God places that person in your heart, let me tell you, your basin of serving can become somebody else's means of salvation. It could impact someone for eternity just by inviting someone. So which is it? As we end today, Which is it? Do we embrace the basin of serving of Christ and we get a little bit dirty in a towel around us? Or do we go to the basin of rejection and allow things to continue the way that they always are? Who wants to be a paper towel that just looks at a spill? Who wants to be a paper towel that just says, oh, look at that spill? God needs us to be quicker picker-uppers. God needs us to get dirty. There's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of cow dung in people's lives. There's a lot of camel dookie in people's lives. And you know what? If you're dealing with that on your own, you're not allowing the body of Christ, you're not allowing Jesus to serve you. You're not allowing Jesus to be the servant that he needs to be. You're not allowing someone else to be the servant that they are. Stop it. And if you are saying that's somebody else's responsibility, you have the heart of Pilate, not the heart of Jesus. There's a story that goes back to the 68 Olympics. Some of you may have heard this. It's about a man named John Stephen Akawari. John Stephen Akawari was a long-distance marathon runner. Earlier, about an hour or so earlier, the winner of the race crossed. And the last person to come near was a guy named John Stephen Akawari. He had had a very bad fall in the midst of the race. He had fallen down. They had bandaged him up. He had crudely bandaged himself up, and he grimaced with every step. As he entered the stadium, those who remained began to cheer. And he limped into the stadium, and he began to limp around that last part of the track. He finished the race, and people had forgotten the person who won the race. They all went to him and said, "What in the world is your problem? You are hurt. It's from Tanzania. You were hurt. There was no way you were going to win. You weren't going to do any of this. Why didn't you just give up?" And he simply looked at them and said this: "My country did not send me 5,000 miles away to not finish a race. They sent me 5,000 miles away to finish it." You are a Christian not because you've got your ticket to the Olympics in heaven. You are a Christian, as beat up and bloodied as you are in this world is, Jesus wants you to run the race until he calls you home. It's dirty, but the basin of serving brings the blessing from God. Amen? All right, let's stand and just worship God. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now on this week as we face this week ahead of us. And God, I pray for our Good Friday service. I pray that much like that first Good Friday, as people are going about their business, that somehow what we do and how we live during this week, as we live as servants or as we celebrate who you are, that people may see you in us. They will see the servant. God, we would be remiss if we thought that that was the only servanthood that you did, but you lived out servanthood from that on by giving your suffering and dying on a cross. When we come back together as a full church next Sunday, we're going to celebrate your resurrection. But oh God, let us stop and remember what that cost you. There are those of us right now, God, who are hurting. Our lives are covered with the dirt, the dust, the dung of this world. And we need your cleansing. So as we're here today, God, let us, whether we're from in our seats where we are, or whether we use the altar, or whether we're at home, or whether we just need to pull off the side of the road and say, "Jesus, I need you to clean my feet." We need to have the attitude of Simon Peter, "Then wash every single bit of me, because without you, I can do nothing. It's just useless without you." Help us not to bathe in the basin of Pilate, but God, let us get our hands dirty cleaning this world. Whatever you have for us here today, if there's someone here today that has heard about you and knows about you but hasn't lived for you and hasn't opened their lives to have you come into their life, God, I just pray right now, wherever they are, if they're in their seat or whatever, just say, "Hey, Jesus, I need a Savior. And I'm crying out. I got this palm branch in my hand. I don't know what it means. I don't care. But what I am holding in my hand, I understand that people years ago waved it and said, save us. And you did so on a cross on Calvary, forgiving me my sins, the areas I messed up, so that this is not it, this world is not it, but I'm passing through and I'm going to be in heaven with you. I'm tired of the basin of my own suffering and I need cleansing. Just let them pray that prayer here today. God, do your thing. Get me out of the way. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So this song is called Singing of the Victory. You know, think about that, you know, and I think about, I can sing this song. I can sing it because of this cross back here. You know, because I know the story. I know how the story goes. I mean, we had that advantage. We weren't there when it happened, so we weren't singing in the victory, you know, and I sing this song. I can only sing in the victory because I met Jack 15 years ago. Met in a grocery store, you know, and I wasn't seeking God. I was seeking myself, you know, and I just, you know, so I got involved in worship music and to help Jack with his ministry, you know, and it took a while after that. It wasn't like I just came in and immediately this light shined on me and I was like immediately wearing a white robe. It took a while before I finally got it, you know, and I got this thing of like the victory of Christ. And so I think it's awesome that Jack is singing this last song with me, because I think that's the way I came in and that's the way I want to go out, singing with you all, singing in the victory. Anxious, 'cause Jesus, you are near. The peace of God surrounding me and casting out all fears. When it fills the heavens, is the mighty hand that saves. The voice that calms the stormy seas is calling me by name. I'm singing in the victory of the cross. I'm resting in the shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of your life, 'cause I am yours forever, and Jesus, you are mine. Yeah, Jesus, you are when I have forgotten the fullness of your grace. Yes, I remember Calvary, where you took my place. I'm singing in the victory of the cross. Shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of your life, 'cause I am yours forever. And Jesus, you are mine. Yeah, Jesus, you are mine. Yeah, Jesus, you are mine. So lead this heart to singing on.
It's what we have. It's the greatest thing we can have. Greatest thing we can have. If just those of us in this room and those watching throughout this week just opened up our hearts just a slight bit more to take off our outer garment so that we don't get caught up in the mess, right? Because some lives are really messy, aren't they? And we don't want to get caught up in it, so we'll take our good stuff off and put a towel on. And we'll wash, we'll get down dirty, our hands will get dirty, but our lives won't. The goal is to clean them. Just think about how those disciples experienced Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, kneeling and washing their feet. And then just a few hours later, they missed it. They missed it. But thank God they got it when he rose from the dead. What basin are we going to choose as churches today? Are we going to choose ones that we say, well, I'll do whatever I can for Haven because I like that place? We're going to say, well, I'm going to do whatever because the world is my parish and I'm going to love anybody who Jesus sends my way. Or am I going to be like Pilate and just go, that's not my responsibility? Hey, this preaches to me more than many of the messages that I've ever given. We have a choice. We can rest in the victory of the cross, but if we do, that means if we want the blessing from God, we've got to choose the servant route and the basin that Christ gives us. I want y'all to have an awesome week. Remember, 7:00 on Good Friday, we'll have an awesome service to commemorate our Lord's suffering and death. And then Easter, two opportunities, 8:15 and 10:15, where we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have an awesome week, and Jesus, watch out for that wonderful snow out there. Have a great week.
Dear younger me, where do I start? If I could tell you everything